Hello, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse Live. I'm Aaron Moret, along with Michael Moret, and today we start a brand new study. Today is in the the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. So we just finished up with the Gospel of John a couple of weeks ago. Now we move into a new one, and that is going to be the book of Matthew. And how are you doing today, Dad? Hopefully everything is well as we start this new chapter.
Yeah. Everything
book,
is,
I should say.
Everything is great, and excited to start the book of Matthew. Another Gospel. We just finished John, as you said, and it's always good to read the words of Jesus himself and look at Christ. And the rest of the Bible is all great, too, but really felt it would be important that we would look at another angle, look at Jesus' life from another angle, another eyewitness, who is Matthew. Just a little background, not much. The Gospel of Matthew was written by a Jew, Matthew, to Jews, about a Jew, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Matthew is the writer, and he's writing to his own people, primarily the Israelites, which is why the main subject of Matthew, what he really emphasizes, is the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, because that would be of the most interest to the Jewish people who were waiting for their Messiah and looking for him. So unlike the Gospel of John, which we just finished, that emphasized the fact that Jesus is God, and we saw that from the very beginning, remember that, in that book. This one, you're going to see a lot of Old Testament scriptures quoted, because again, Matthew is proving to his people, the Israelites, that they don't have to look for anyone else, that Jesus is the Messiah, which is kind of why he includes this genealogy as well. So let's begin with prayer. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, he starts with Abraham in this genealogy because that was important to the Jews. If they were going to believe that somebody was their Messiah, then they would have to be a descendant of Abraham. So he begins the book by establishing the fact that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. He emphasizes the fulfillment of the prophecies too. And so, as I said, he'll quote many Old Testament verses which point to the coming of the Messiah. We're not going to look at this genealogy in detail, but I did want to point out that it teaches that Jesus is the son of Abraham. That's very important. But for now, let's just skip down to verse 18.
And just in case people don't know, this connects every single person, every single father, every single son, from Abraham all the way through to Jesus. And actually, you can look at this one, it's very detailed. You can get an even more detailed and further back genealogy. If you go to the Gospel of Luke, he goes all the way from Adam to Jesus.
And I think it's interesting too, it's not an accident that their genealogies are different. Like I said, Matthew, a Jew, wrote primarily this gospel to Jews to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. So he would emphasize the fact that he was a descendant of Abraham through the line of David, because those were all prophecies that everybody understood. Everybody understood the prophecies that the Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham through the line of King David, the offspring of King David according to his human nature. Whereas Luke, you are right, it's much more detailed, and he doesn't begin with Abraham. He goes all the way back to Adam, like you said, because Luke presents Jesus not so much as the Messiah, but as the perfect man. You know, for the whole world, for the Greek-thinking world, basically, the intellectuals, that's what the Gospel of Matthew was written to. So there's a reason why God does things the way he does in his word. But let's go down to verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." And we see right away the Holy Spirit, who wrote this book, makes it clear that Joseph was not the father of Jesus. it says that Mary was expecting a child before Joseph and her came together. Joseph was not the father of Jesus. God is the father of Jesus. Now, Jesus had always existed as the Son of God. The Son is eternal, just like the Father is eternal. There's always been a Trinity. There's always been God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What happened in Bethlehem, or even before that, what happened, because that's when a baby comes to life and becomes a baby, is when the baby is conceived. And at that point, the Son of God took on flesh. Now, it was only whatever, you know, a couple of cells, whatever an embryo is, but that's when he became incarnate. That's when he became a human being. He had always existed for eternity past as the Son of God, but that's when the Son of God also became a man and took on flesh, a very little flesh, but flesh. Anyway, that's what we're reading about right here. God is the Father of Jesus. Jesus is called, actually, the second Adam in the Bible. And he was like Adam in that the human nature of Jesus was a direct creation of God the Father, just like Adam was. You know, Adam was a direct creation of God the Father. And Jesus was a direct creation of God the Father in the womb of Mary. So that's why he's called the second Adam. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Joseph really loved Mary. I mean, you know, he loved her and he didn't want to hurt her. He didn't want to hurt her, even though at this point he was sure that she had hurt him. He didn't have a clue because no angel appeared to him and told him that Mary was going to have a child by the Holy Spirit. So you know what's going through his mind. Joseph was an average guy. That's all he was. He was a normal man. He was a godly man, but a normal man. So no doubt he was sad and shocked that Mary was expecting a child. I mean, of all people, Mary, she was such a godly woman. Anyone but her. And I'm sure he just couldn't believe what was happening. So you can imagine the emotions that's going racing through his mind. He was sad. He was shocked. But one thing that he was not angry. And he was not bitter. He no doubt was hurt. No doubt was shocked. But he wasn't angry and he wasn't bitter. And he's not going to make Mary pay, even though he's absolutely sure that she had hurt him. She didn't, but that's what he's thinking. He could have, you know what? He could have had her stoned to death in that culture for committing adultery. But he didn't. He was going to put her away, in other words, divorce her privately. So I think Joseph really provides us with a good example of what God is talking about when he says that we should be good to those who have been good to us, because he's certainly doing that. Verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.
And I'll just say this, when you look at verse 19 and 20 together, Joseph's decision to divorce Mary in verse 19 is, at the time, the right decision. Based off of the knowledge that he has, he thinks that Mary has been unfaithful to him. So he is going with what he knows, with the information that's been given him, and he's going to make the right decision based on that, and that is to divorce Mary. The problem is not that he was going to divorce Mary. The only problem that would have occurred is when the circumstances changed. You know, you see verse 20 here, an angel comes and appears to him and tells him what's going on. The problem would have been if Joseph would have followed through with the divorce. I mean, Joseph could have said, hey, you know what, this angel appeared to me, and that's fine, but nobody's going to believe this story, and I'm going to have to live the rest of my life with people looking at me and Mary and looking like I'm getting taken advantage of. But when God presented Joseph with new information, Joseph acted on that, and he changed his mind. He had the right decision, which was to divorce her in verse 19, but when the circumstances changed and the information that was given to him changed, when he got new information, he adjusted by changing his decision on divorcing her, as we're going to see here. I didn't mean to skip ahead, but he's getting the information from the angel here.
So verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And yeah, you're right. Nobody knows everything. That's why we should pray about everything, you know, and we should be cautious, and we should prayerfully make decisions and ask God to guide us, because he was thinking about these things. And God stepped in the nick of time, actually, and informs Joseph that Mary had not been unfaithful. And I don't think anything short of God would have convinced Joseph of that.
Why? What else would he believe?
Yeah, what else would he possibly think? You know, I mean,
because it would take a miracle for that not to be true about Mary,
right?
And a miracle is actually what happened.
So, but you know, yeah. So Joseph is told that Mary had not been unfaithful. In fact, the child she was carrying was the Son of God. So far from being unfaithful, she's carrying the Son. She's been chosen by God to carry God's Son. Mary had not been bad, which is what he thought. In fact, she must have been pretty good, you know, not sinless, because no one is sinless except the Lord Jesus Christ. But she must have been a godly woman, or the Lord never would have chosen her for his Son.
Yeah, let me throw this one out to you, too. Verse 19, we saw at the end of it that he was going to divorce her privately, wasn't going to make a big deal out of it, didn't react in a very over-the-top way. It's a good thing you said, well, you know, he could have had her stoned or whatever. Mm-hmm. Good thing he didn't do any of that.
Yeah.
And just react to it. Good thing that he reacted in a godly way instead of an out-of-control way. And, you know, that's the way, it's a good example for us of how we should react, even in bad circumstances or things that seem 100% for sure a certain way. I'm not saying that you can't get upset, but don't do anything in an ungodly way, because you might be screwing things up.
So God the Holy Spirit created the embryo in Mary's womb. Mary was still a virgin. Joseph misunderstood what was happening, but when he discovered the truth, he certainly felt a lot better. In an instant, think about this, hey, in an instant, this situation went from a gut-wrenching, horribly bad thing to an unimaginably great thing for Joseph. So he went from thinking that this woman that he loved so much had been unfaithful to him, and it was just a question of whether he was going to, you know, when he was going to divorce her, and it was all over. So any future plans that he had hoped that they would enjoy together was gone. It was shot. It went from that enormous sadness to the complete reversal. This is the greatest possible thing that could ever happen. This is unimaginable. I'm going to be the stepfather of the Son of God and marry this woman that I love so much, has not only not been faithful, she's going to be the mother of Jesus. So, you know, it's important for us to remember that God can step in and change things from bad to good in an instant by either giving us more understanding over some situation or literally changing the circumstances. But again, it goes back to, I think, what you touched on. That's the importance of waiting on God and praying and not reacting in a knee-jerk way to anything, especially emotionally. Give God a chance to work. See what he will show you beyond what you think you know. Maybe he'll change the circumstances from bad to good, or maybe he'll just give you some information that'll make you see things in a different way, and then you won't be so sad anymore. You won't be so devastated anymore, right?
Yeah, that's what I was saying. I mean, because he could have, God has his plans in place, but just looking at, you know, how he could have handled this, he could have really screwed things up. Not that God can be screwed up by human beings, that's not what I'm saying. But you get what I'm saying in an everyday sense, is that how you react to things, you can either make things worse, or you can make things better, or you can prevent things from ever getting better by how you react.
That's right, verse 21. And so God continues. Or I should say the angel giving the word of God to Joseph continues in verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The name of Jesus is the same name as the Hebrew Joshua, and the name means the Lord saves. So what a perfect name for Jesus, the Lord saves. Jesus is the Lord God Almighty. He's the creator. That's what the Bible says. He's the God of Scripture. He's the creator. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He came to earth to save man from hell. He came to die on the cross and pay for our sins. He is the Lord who saves. But notice something very important before we move past verse 21. Notice that the Bible says that Jesus saves his people from their sins, which means you have to become one of his people to be saved from your sins. He doesn't save everybody from their sins, just his people, which means you have to repent in your mind, turn away from sin, receive him as your Lord and Savior. When you do that, the Bible says you become a member of God's family, you become one of his people, and then he saves you from hell by giving you his righteousness and forgiving you all your sins.
Yeah, and I was just going to point that out too. It's very important that you read every word carefully and see every word, and that it does say that he will save his people from their sins, and that does not include everyone in the entire world, even though there's some out there who teach that Jesus died for everyone and therefore everyone is saved.
Yeah.
Which is not true.
No, he died for everyone, but not everyone is saved, because people who reject him, Jesus said, if you do not believe in me, which carries with it the idea of receiving him as Lord and Savior, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. So, I mean, that's crystal clear. How people can look at that and then still say that everybody's going to go to heaven is just beyond me, you know? Verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, well, here we go again, right off the bat, actually. You've got a prophecy. We're not even out of the first chapter, and you've got a prophecy. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet in the Word of God. In other words, here it is, first quote of an Old Testament scripture, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. So actually 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah the prophet wrote that a virgin would give birth and that that child would be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus was God with us. Jesus did not quit being God when he became a man. He did not become 50% man and 50% God. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man at the exact same time. And somebody says, well, how can you be 200% of anything? Well, I don't know, but that's the way it is. 100% man, 100% God. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did showed the love and the power and the person of God. So Jesus reveals God to people because at his birth, he became God manifest in a human body.
Yeah, and that, I mean, and Jesus is the exact representation of God. And we looked at that an awful lot in the Gospel of John, which is, you know, one of the main reasons that John was written and one of the main themes in that. But Jesus is the best representation of God. You can learn a lot about God, and you can see how God is, and you can learn about him through creation, through his word. But the most revealing of God is Jesus.
Yeah. He's the exact representation of God.
And you can, I mean, you can tell things, you know, from nature, whatever. It's fall time right now. You can tell that God is a God who likes variety. He likes different colors. He created different colors. You look at all the trees out there right now. The creation tells you something about him. The animals that he created, the variety of them, the oceans, the bigness, you know, of it, the stars, all that kind of stuff. You could tell what he likes, what he enjoys. But it does, and obviously his word, you know, from Genesis all the way, you know, through Revelation tells you about God. But Jesus really shows you who God is.
Jesus,
because he is God.
Right.
He didn't just show you who God is, but he is God.
He is the full manifestation of God to man. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. So Joseph clearly had faith in God because he believed the word of God. How do you know he believed the word of God? He obeyed him. He got up and he did it immediately. Joseph believed the angel, God's messenger, who delivered him the word of God, and so he obeyed the word of God because he believed him. If Joseph had projected into the future, he might have thought, who in the world is going to believe our story about this child being the son of God, Mary? I mean, I could see thinking that. Who is going to believe us? And he could have answered that same question. He could have said, no, not many. And he would have been right. Most, if not all, would believe that Joseph and Mary broke the laws against sexual immorality. So you talk about doing right and being misunderstood. But Joseph obeyed the Lord and took Mary to be his wife anyway because he was obeying the word of God, and that's the important thing. You know, sometimes the right things that we do look like wrong things. And while appearances is important, it's not as important as obedience to God. Doing right is more important than looking right. So you do the right thing, even if 99.9% of the people in the world think that it's the wrong thing. If it's according to the word of God, you speak it, you do it, you live it, even if you're misunderstood and everybody calls you bad. Verse 25. And then it says, and he did, Joseph did not know her, and that means had sexual relations with her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. In other words, they did not have a normal husband-wife physical relationship until after Jesus was born. And then after that, they did.
Which obviously, if it doesn't happen until Jesus is born, there can be no question that Jesus was the Son of God, not the son of Joseph. It doesn't right. leave any room for questioning. You know what I mean?
Yep.
There's not as long as you're believing the Bible and what the Bible says, there's, I mean, physically and scientifically, if you believe the Bible, there's no other explanation for it.
That's right.
For her having that, for her having Jesus.
Yep. Chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. So the wise men, or the Magi, as they are sometimes called, came to Jerusalem when Herod was king. Herod, by the way, was not a Jew, okay? Remember, the Israelites were occupied by the Roman Empire. Roman Empire was calling the shots in Israel. And the Roman Empire installed Herod, who was from a country called Edom, wasn't even a Jew, made him king of the Jews. So he would rule that territory of Israel in the Roman Empire, because then, you know, the Roman Empire could call the shots. And so he was not a Jew. He was not a physical descendant of Abraham. And most importantly, Herod was not saved. He did not serve God, and he did not care about God. And that's going to become clear in a second.
Herod's not a Jew. He's the king. Who is supposed to be king?
Who was in line?
Yeah.
Joseph. Joseph was in line to be the next king. He was in line.
You look at the genealogy. I just wanted
and guess who else was then?
Jesus.
Jesus. And guess when the genealogy ended? With the death of Jesus, because he didn't have any kids. Guess who's the rightful heir to the throne of Israel right now? Jesus. Nobody else. When he returns, the Bible says he's going to rule and reign over the whole world from his kingdom, which will be centered in Jerusalem. So, I mean, it's amazing to me.
I mean,
how accurate the Bible is, you know, how precise it is.
You know, one thing, too, we looked at John. So if you were with us for John, you know this. Jesus did not have a big head. He did not go, you and I know a lot of people, and I'm sure our listeners know a lot of people, too, who are, if they were the rightful king and they were not in that position, they'd be going around telling everyone who they were and what they were. Jesus didn't do that.
No.
He didn't say to Peter, he didn't walk up to him the first time and say, "Hey, Peter, guess what? I'm actually the king right now, even though I'm not in there. I'm the king." And he didn't go around telling people that. You and I, we all know people who would do that. And it would be hard to not. But Jesus never did. It shows you what kind of attitude he had.
That's right.
I mean, did he ever once tell anyone, "I am the rightful heir to the throne right now, and I should be sitting there as king"?
Well, he never, in those words. But he did. When Pilate asked him if he was a king, he said, "Yes, I am, but my kingdom is not of this world."
But he wasn't doing it in the
around.
Look at guess who I am.
He wasn't making the talk show circuits.
No,
you know, promoting or writing a book. No. You know,
but that is, you know, interesting that, you know, on top of everything else, not only is Joseph supposed to be the king,
Joseph.
That's what you said,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, right. Yeah.
I mean, here in chapter one, Joseph is the rightful king.
Right.
Not only is he not king, he's an unknown to everyone. He's your common worker down at the factory.
That's
what he is. And he's from, you know, I mean, he's not a prominent person at all.
Nope. Now, after Jesus, you're going to have to stop me because I can't see how much time
you got about 1 minute.
Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And we'll wrap it up with this. But these wise men, they may have had the entire Old Testament, or maybe they only knew the scripture that connected a special star to the birth of the Messiah. But they knew that scripture for sure. Either way, they lived up to the truth that they had. They lived up to the word of God that they had. And they acted on it. And that's what they're doing in Jerusalem. They followed that star because they knew it was in the Bible. They saw it. They recognized it. And they showed real faith there by traveling hundreds of miles. Hundreds of miles to find and worship the Messiah King.
And then there's people who won't go to church because it's raining out.
Yeah.
Today.
Yeah.
So, and these people travel, like you said, hundreds of miles, and maybe not even with the full scripture, with
on the basis of one scripture,
full knowledge. Yeah. But they did, and they came. They didn't come to see a show. They said they came to worship him,
and that's
what they came for. And they put in an effort to do that. So you got about 1 minute left to give our information.
And if you want to be a part of this ministry, you can be. Our address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. Your prayers, your financial support are greatly appreciated. Again, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. Check out the Scripture Verse by Verse website at thebibleversebyverse.com. Until next time, so long, everyone.